Father, I thank you that you can take my words and make them straight. But we bless you, Father, for what you're going to speak to us through each other this morning, through the word that we read. I praise you, Jesus, that you are here and present, and we're counting you. And so we ask, Jesus, that you show us the things you want us to learn this morning in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. How many remember the show Branded? Anybody remember Branded? Because some of us remember Branded. There's a little clip I'd like you to show, or I'd like you to hear. So ready for that one? Chuck Connors here. We've been stripped of our rank. Our power has been broken and our name has been defamed and we were falsely accused. But there are times in life we deserve it, sadly but true. And you think this video is about you. And I showed it so that you think that, but it's not about you. You may feel this way. But it's not about you, it's about our enemy. It's about what our Lord General Jesus did to the enemy. He stripped off his rank, he broke his power, and he's defeated the enemy and secured you a disarmament that he can't touch you anymore. As a matter of fact, the Bible will teach us this morning as we look at Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus' power-filled life secures for us a triumphant victory. Even though you feel stripped of rank and shamed and powerless, he's got you the victory, and it's in him we have victory, not in ourselves. And you know, the scripture clearly teaches it's in our weakness his strength is manifested, because we carry around this treasure in jars of clay, and a lot of times our jars of clay need to crack to show that glory inside. Amen. I'm finding myself, if you haven't found yourself yet, in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to pick up in verses 11, and I'll read a few verses here. We're going to go all the way to 15. But in verse 11, let's pick up verse 9 in the context. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, the flesh, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ himself, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And we'll talk more about this in a second or two here. But first of all, I want you to see that Jesus has given us triumphant victory over all religious obligations. And you notice the echo there that's found in verse 10. In verse 10, it clearly says that he is over everything. Did you see that there? Let's look at that again. You have this fullness who is head. He's the ark. He's the head over every power, not just some power, and every authority. And in him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. This is the true circumcision. It doesn't make us Jewish. It makes us adopted into the family, but it does say that something's been cut away. I think of a snake molting its skin. It's taking off the old and it's getting new skin. That's what he did. He cut off the old stuff. And the law required it in Leviticus and Genesis. Genesis is where it all started, when Abram, before he was Abraham, was circumcised to show the sign between him and the Lord God, okay, our covenant God. And so we see that there. And in Leviticus 12, it says, every firstborn male must be circumcised on what day? On the eighth day, when the K count is highest. Now, they didn't know that back then, but God did when he told them to do it on the eighth day. It was the best day to do it. Because everything's fine, doesn't bleed a lot and all that kind of stuff, because the K is the clotting factor. And then in Deuteronomy, I want you to keep a bookmark here in Colossians. We're going to leap all the way to Deuteronomy 10:16 and show you some really cool stuff the Lord's doing with this Colossians passage, because he already foretold it in the Torah in Deuteronomy 10. I did get in trouble once in campus ministry when I used this as a poster. I also used another one in Isaiah, and I got in trouble for those because I'm just quoting scripture, but people thought that was disgusting. So it was funny. I was rebuked by other Christians. I thought that was even more fascinating. I'm just quoting the word. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, if I could find chapter 10, not chapter 16, it'd be easier. And it says this in the context, verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens and even the highest of heavens, the earth and everything in it. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his affection on you, on your forefathers, and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the other nations or goyim, as it is today. Verse 16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. And it goes on to talk about this, but here's real simple. What's he saying to circumcise? Your heart. So it's clearly, this circumcision is not material. it's already, he's already prophesying this, and you jump all the way to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. He echoes it once again. And again, this is in the law. The Jewish people have read this. They didn't get it. And verse 6 says of Deuteronomy, it says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with and life, or and live, not life." And so the Lord's saying, as we did in Colossians, he's the circumcision is not with human hands. It's a spiritual circumcision that takes away the internal flesh. Now, truly, some people debate whether it's flesh is metaphysical or physical, and that's okay. But the fact is, there's some what do you call muscle memory things. Yeah, we have this. And when I gave up chocolate, when I was coaching soccer and I drive by, bless whoever sneezed, I would drive down Patterson to go to my practice, and I would drive by the Hostess secondhand store, and I would buy ding dongs. And before practice, I would eat 2 ding dongs, and then after practice, I'd eat 2 more. It was just a tradition. It took several years, and every now and again, I still spark that thought when I drive by that store. It doesn't exist anymore. It's a muscle memory. It's part of your physical flesh that the Lord's got to clean out and get rid of. And that's the spiritual physical merging, if you will, the tangible and intangible, that he's cleaning all that out. And you have victory in that because he's circumcised it. He's cut it off. It's gone. It's taken away. And then notice the baptism. Okay, go back to Colossians now. If you haven't found, I hope the bookmarker got you there pretty quickly. And it says there, "And not with circumcision, but the hands of men." In verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism." We do immersion here where you're buried in the waters, okay? And you come up out of the waters and resurrected. You've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raises him from the dead. The baptism is a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. Real simple. We don't want to water it down, pun intended. But we want to take it and realize that that is something you do after you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that he's been raised from the dead. That's what you do. You follow in baptism. Now, in the old days, when the church was more Jewish, they baptized you right away. Why? Did anybody know why? Well, could be, in case you died. That's not what they were thinking, though. They figured you already knew all this stuff because you're Jewish. You were brought up in this stuff. So you just understood all this. But as the church became more Gentile, they separated baptism from conversion. And it actually, on Easter, okay, on Resurrection Sunday, Feast of First Fruits. So if you were saved the day after Easter, you had to wait a whole year to get baptized. And they put you in school called catechism. And they taught you the ways, because as the church became more Gentile, they didn't know much about the Bible. So they taught you the Bible. They taught you the truths of the faith. We talked a little about that yesterday, when you learned the faith as you were once taught. So they taught you this. But what happened in that practice was they separated it so far that they disconnected the meaning of it. You see that happening? And then as Americans, we have free choice. We don't have to be baptized. Now for decades, that's not true decades, for years, I got saved in 72, got baptized in 1980. So from 1972 March of 1980, I taught there was only one baptism that counted. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. There's only one baptism that counts. Which is it? Baptism of the Spirit. I taught that the disciples and apostles made a mistake. They should have been water baptized. They should have been water baptized. They should have been Spirit baptized. So, in April of 1980, I stood in front of roughly 1,000 people. My dad was there actually too. Wasn't quite yet on the same page as I was. And I confessed in front of all these people I was teaching false doctrine that Jesus did command the apostles to water baptize. Because he does it in several places. In John 4, it tells us clearly that they are baptizing. He's teaching them how to do it. And in Matthew 28 and in Acts, you know, go all down the line, that water baptism is necessary for a spiritual reality symbol. They didn't make a mistake. I did. Now, Spirit baptism is still the one that counts. Okay, who does the Spirit baptizing, by the way? Yeah, Jesus does. Yeah, he's the only one to do it. But you still do a water baptism to demonstrate that you've had a spiritual baptism. And a lot of people confuse that. Holy Spirit baptism, Spirit baptism, it's all the same. And Jesus does it. It's real quiet. Now, it may manifest itself in various forms and ways, but that's the filling of the Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Spirit. And we don't want to confuse the two. And here it says that the believers, all of us, were baptized, okay? And then we had that physical baptism as well, because it was through your faith in the power of God who raises them from the dead. I say this a lot at the baptisms that I teach, when I teach on baptism, but this is a reality. In seminary, we've got to practice baptizing one another. And you remember Tim Hall, some missionary? I think it was him. If it wasn't him, it was another 6'7" guy. I was paired off with him, okay? And we're in this baptism, and I'm doing the fun, you know, we're getting real, real somber and solemn. You know, solemn. And I said, okay, buried with Christ, and I put him under the water, and guess what happened? His feet came out. So now he's floundering. I'm trying to pull him out, and I'm trying to pick up my feet to bring his feet down. And Dr. Means is going like this, Rossman, you're the only one that could do this. You know, you take something holy and make it sacrilegious. You know, and anyway, he's floundering in the water. I finally, if I'd just let him go, it would have worked. But I didn't know that at the time. I'm panicking. So I let him get up, and then we finally got him up and dusted him off, giggle, giggle, wiped him off, washed him off. My point is that really taught me, though, that when I put people under the water, they're trusting me to do what? Bring them back up. Oh, yeah. So buried with Christ, when you go into the waters, you're trusting the Lord to resurrect you, see? That's a faith thing, isn't it? That's a faith thing. And then you come up and and you're undignified and all that. But no, you're raised with Christ. And that's what this is saying. He has triumphant victory over religious obligations. He's done this all for us. So you don't have to be circumcised. You know, there's that female circumcision that's really cruel to the Muslim women. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be physically circumcised. You just need to believe in Jesus, and he does all the circumcision. He does all the baptizing. Now, I still believe you should be baptized, and yes, it is still a choice, but that's your public confession of faith. You don't do it out of obligation. You do it out of reverence for him. And that's what you do here. And that's what we're talking about here. He's gotten all religious obligations. And you can think of many, many more about kosher eating. We'll talk about that later as we get into this chapter and all the other feasts and holidays that we could keep. And then he has triumphant victory over the powers that be, the PDBs, the powers that be. And this is the rest of the 13 through 15. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, which with regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, that's that branded scene, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, breaking their sword, if you will, triumphing over them by the cross. In his weakness, he did the greatest work. And I always find, if I've watched that 100 times, and that's not true, about 15 times, that video, and I watch the guy breaking the sword. He looks like he's acting. You know, he's just I don't know if you notice that, just like he's trying to, oh, and he's just kind of silly. But the point is, our Jesus wasn't acting. He broke the power of sin and death. He broke the power of Satan. He broke the sword. And that's what it is, the powers that be. Do you see all those powers? Verse 10 tells us he's above everything. He's above everything. And then in here you can see real clearly it says against the powers. The first power, you see there's death. Jesus made us alive. I like what Romans 5 says. When we were dead in our sins, the uncircumcision of our sinful nature made us alive. Well, that's not Romans 5. Romans 5:8. What is that one? Who knows that one? God demonstrated his love for us. Yeah, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't do anything about it. He demonstrated his love for us. We couldn't do anything about it. And what the law was powerless to do, Romans 8:3, that's up there too, yeah. What the law is powerless to do, he did. We can't do this. The law was intended to show us we can't do this. The Sermon on the Mount was told to show us we can't do this. Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And they're all going, huh? Because they know they can't. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And whose righteousness? Jesus is. He's his righteousness. We seek him, the king and the kingdom, and we get that there. And it's over death. Now, my wife and I, when we were rafting once at a youth group back in Denver, she was pregnant with Bethany, was it? Bethany went through Widow's Maker, right? Was it Widow's Maker? Widowmaker, anyway, there's some place down there, Arkansas. Slido Suckle. As we're going down there, she flips out of the boat. We hit this, everybody's got to paddle, you know, get through these rapids, you know, and the number five rapids, and they're all over the place. And the boat went, okay, and so it sprung her out, okay. Now, we're all looking backwards, because we're thinking she's behind us. She got sucked underneath the water, about 50 yards in front of us. And we're all looking for it. Where is she? And we're looking going, ah! And I yelled at everybody, she's over there! Speaking in my normal voice really loudly. She's over there. So we paddle up to her, and by now the white water's subsided, and we paddle up to her, and you're taught to grab with two hands so you don't throw her to the other side and off the other of the raft. So this guy's trying to, and he couldn't pull her up. And I'm on the other side of the raft, so like, get out of the way, and I one arm brought her in. You know? But the idea is she faced death. Okay, and just recently with her stroke, she faced death. Maybe you faced death before. I was chlorine gassed and faced death. I almost drowned. I faced death too, and I don't fear death. I kind of the how is a little questionable. You know, maybe I might fear how, but I'm gonna be with Jesus, so I don't fear death. And that's what Jesus did here. He gave us this victory over death. We don't have to fear death, and we don't have to fear loved ones who know Jesus who died. And guess what? That's still faith. That's still faith. You know, you may have a no-so faith, and that's cool. And that's good, but the idea here is that Jesus not only secured his victory over spiritual death, he secures victory over physical death. And physical death is a mere transition. It may be a while for some of us to get to see everybody once again, but you know what? He beat that already. And we can preach that at any funeral, any memorial service, any celebration of life service. He has beaten death, and that's powers that be. And a lot of people, it is scary to watch people who are terrified of death. Have you noticed them? I mean, I just recently saw this, and I was actually overwhelmed with their overwhelm. They were shaking. They're just, you know, I was like, Okay, and notice, too, the severe opposition the law provided in verse 14. Okay, let's read verse 14 once again. Having canceled the written code. Well, I don't want to skip that. Let's go back. Okay, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many? All our sins, every kind of sins forgivable, having canceled the written code, he blotted it out, he obliterated it with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away. Whoosh. Did you hear that? He took it away, nailing it to the cross. There's a cool word there. I forgot it and blew right out of my head here. I don't have it in here. Anyway, the word is just remove it, completely remove it. Took it away. Oh, I want to say some backup. Thank you, Jesus. The word forgive, there are two words in Greek for forgive and two words in Hebrew for forgive, okay? And they're parallel. The one word is aphemi, which means to divorce it. So when he forgives us, he divorces the sin from us. As far as the east is from the west, he divorces it. You got that? And that's shalak, I think it's shalak in Hebrew, where he cuts it off. But then there's the other word, and this is the word here, which is really cool. It's charizomai. And it sounds a lot like another word, like charis, maybe. You guys know the word? Grace. This is the word for grace giving. He's grace giving. And that's really cool. There's two ends of this. He first cuts the sin away from you, and then as you live, he grace gives because he knows you're going to keep sinning. And he still forgave you. All those sins you're going to be doing ever again and all that. And it's really cool. And then same thing with the law. He completely took it away. The weight is off your neck, has been removed. Now, the sad part is what Christians love to do is add their own laws. You should want to read your Bible, but they make you read your Bible. You should want to pray, but they make you pray. You should want to go to church, but you have to go to church. You know, and all these things, we make these rules and regulations that become, and later on we're going to talk about that in the rest of the chapter here. Well, it doesn't matter. The verse we have up on the wall up here, if righteousness could come through law, way up here on the banner up here, if righteousness could come through law, any rules, any regulations, anything you can set up, then Christ died for nothing. And that doesn't work, but Jesus took it all away. He did it all for us. Whoosh, whoosh. Does that sound good enough? You got that? And he took it away because the powers of be are no longer in power. And then lastly, the most severest of enemies, opposition. He vanquished the enemy. He branded the enemy. He disarmed the enemy. He stripped off the epaulets on his shoulders. He broke his sword. And that's the rest of verse 15. And having disarmed, that's what that word means. Having disarmed the powers and authorities. That roaring lion that's seeking whom to devour has got his teeth pulled out. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, of all places, in a phenomenal march in downtown Jerusalem, right? Is that where he did it? Where did he do it? On the cross. The most strangest, and I say that in super, super superlative, the most strangest of places. He showed the enemy, I'm going to show you, and he died for us. Totally upside down, isn't it? But he did that for you and me. He broke the power, all the power over death, opposition of the law, and opposition of the enemy. So the biggest bully in the universe has now been disarmed, and he's been given an eternity of detention. Thank you. I worked on it. Yeah. And you don't have to listen to the bully anymore. Now, there's some bullies you just can't walk away from, but this bully you can, because it says resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can just walk away. No worries, no problems. Just get out of here, man. I don't have to listen to you. And I'll say more on that in a few moments here. So we want to build families here that rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. So offer your children opportunities to have small victories. Offer your children opportunities to have small victories. As a coach, I have to learn to instill confidence in my players, no matter what age and what skill level. And what happens is sometimes I advance the drill too quickly and they can't do it. If they can't do the drill, what do they start doing? Quit. They give up. Why try? So I have to give them a smaller drill, and it's called build a drill, where I give a small drill first. Let's say we're working on an inside foot skill where you got to turn their hip out, and I can't do that right yet, but you can turn out and you got to hit the ball like this and use your foot like a club or a mallet or a croquet mallet. And so then you just get then you add another player, three. Then you add the third player, keep away. And then you start building this drill so they build their skill. And they have to have some element of success, the same thing in life. When you're working with woodworking, I'm sure you let Wayne help you, you know, and it's when Gina helped, I'm sure, you know, you give them some success and you let them have success. You don't lie to them. You say, that's pretty good. Oh, this is a Picasso. And they have no idea what that means. But and you're telling the truth. It's all messed up, man. But it's not a Rembrandt, you know, okay? But you get my idea. You want to build their life up so they have some success. If you don't let them have success, they're going to fail. I just got through teaching PE, and I love teaching PE because I get all the ages and every kid in school. And it's fun to get to see them all. And it's fun to get challenged with every age group. And then tomorrow I'm going to sub for the morning for kindergarten class. But they're the funnest for me. It's just so fun. But you can look at a kid wrong and have no idea what you just did to that kid. Just that look that mom and daddy always give them, and they're just crushed. What did I do? And one kid goes fetal in the corner. So I'm the only one there. So I got 24 kids out here, and the 25th's in the corner. Okay, you guys keep playing. I'll be, you know, and you got, and I walk up quietly. What happened? Tell me what happened. Nobody wants me to play with them. They kick me off my team. I don't want to play. Okay, if I could get them to get you on a team, would you play? Oh, I want to play. So I walk over. Hey, would you guys take this play? Oh, yeah, we wanted him on our team. Great, come on out. And he got on a team, and they did fine. Now, that was one victory. Another little boy, I didn't see it happen, but somebody said he got elbowed in the chest. Another kid said he got punched. Another kid said he got pushed. Boy, you try to interview these guys, it was like, whoa, what's the truth here? He curled up in the middle of the floor, and he's wailing. And I go, what happened? So I go, oh, you're okay, okay. And he would not, for this 10, 15 minutes, he would not get up. He stayed there. So then I said something stupid, and of course the teacher didn't like what I said, but that's cool. I said, you know, do you want to, you, I don't have a stretcher for you to go out on. Can you just walk out with me? Why did you say that? Because I need to do some reverse psychology here. And well, he finally came after I was leaving, and he was fine. But the point is, he was hurt. His feelings were hurt. And these kids now get crushed. And it's like, oh, my goodness. So you not only have to be a teacher, you have to be a psychologist, a therapist, an interventionist, a police officer. you got to be all these things. Oh, my goodness. Why? Because their parents didn't give them success. Because they had to show how good they were. I'm going to blow you away at this game or this talent or this activity. And what does that prove? That you're really good. But they're not. So that's what grandparents come in. We get a chance to undo what we did. Right? I read that, and I have these little things I flip every morning for grandparents, you know, and said, grandparents, a second chance at parenting. Yeah, right. But again, I want to encourage you, build the drill. Build the activity so they have some moment of success, and they feel, not that they feel good about themselves per se, but that they can do this. And if they can't, let's find something they can do. Because they may not be talented in an area. How many parents want their kids to be musicians and actually athletes, or vice versa, you know? Or they're good at everything, don't know what to pick. Try that one. Yeah, that's a challenging one. Okay, in our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to pause and reflect for a moment. So take a cleansing breath. Okay, there's no football games on, so you can't think about that. Yeah, racing started, yeah. I want you to clear your mind, okay, and it's real. Since you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, if you don't know him, then it's a whole other question for you. But But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, do you believe you have complete and total triumphant victory over sin? I want you to go to Titus chapter 2 and see what he says about this. Paul's giving some instructions to Titus, who is his apostolic legate. He's left behind to set up elders in places that he's not able to set up elders in, and leadership in other churches. And he gets to verse 11 of chapter 2, and he says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." I believe it's all men can see this. It teaches us to say what? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, in essence sin, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And if you read that right, particularly in the language, he is doing all this in us. We just have to say no. The grace of God says no. You now have an opportunity to say no to sin, no to temptation. And in that, there's a pause. And I'm learning more and more. The pause gets longer and longer the more you say no. And it gets shorter and shorter the more you say yes. And then that's demonic activity on the other side, which we'll talk about in a second here. This pause increases, I just said, as you say no, and it decreases as you say yes. And it's fascinating. And I don't want to share that, Lord, because I'm not going to. There are times when we have certain sins, and you're given a pause. For example, I'll just give another example. You're a chronic liar. You can't tell the truth. You're just lying all the time. But you give Lord Jesus Christ, I give you this to my life, and suddenly you have a pause. You can tell the truth now, not be afraid of the truth. Yeah, maybe a little awkward, You aren't as good as you thought you were or whatever. But you have a pause. If you choose to sin, it's your choice. Devil didn't make you do it. Temptation didn't overwhelm you, right? You just chose to lie, okay? And so that's it. It's hard. As many of you know, I was suicidal up until not too long ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago. And I'm amazed I'm still alive. The statistics are most men succeed, most women fail. That's the statistics. The women have equal rights, so they're catching up. But I have found in every instance there was a pause. Before I drove over the edge, there was a pause, and I turned. Before I jumped off the bridge, there was a pause. There was actually a voice. I can't say why I listened and somebody else didn't. That's why I don't want to share this, because I don't know. But I can suggest to you, if they are Christians, they probably had a voice tell them, don't do this. But they went ahead and anyway. There was a time I wanted to see if I could get 2 shots off before I died. Pretty stupid, huh? Put 2 bullets in my head, can I do that? I'd be the only one. And that's how perverted I was and how sick I was. But I do know, even in real life, in other temptations, there's still a pause. And then you choose to go one way or the other. I know that. Now, there are instances where you have no choice because you've given your choices over to Satan. Pornography is one example. Lying is another example. Where you've sinned so much that he's in control of you. And you need to do something completely different to get away from this. I'm going to give you some prayers that are out of my Risen Warrior's Way, which I actually unofficially published in 98 and 95. But it takes the blood of Jesus to deliver you. When you can't control something, it's not just the flesh anymore. It's way beyond the flesh. It is now something spiritual. And Jesus can still deliver you because he's given you complete victory over this. He's broken the power of sin and death. He's broken the sword of the enemy, and he can do that. So I'm going to walk through these prayers with you. It's real simple, and I'm going to go backwards after this. It starts out with Lord Jesus Christ, not God, not Jesus, not Lord Jesus, but Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand why that is, but in spiritual warfare in the United States, this is how it works. Okay? Lord Jesus Christ, by your shed blood, it has to be the shed blood of Lord Jesus, not the blood that was shed in Egypt, and not the blood that was over here and there, and a lot of demons love doing that. I renounce. The word renounce means I turn my back on it, I don't want to do it anymore, and you have to want to do that. You have to come to a place in your life where you say, I don't want this anymore. I've been with sex offenders that they would lie and say, oh, I really didn't want to hurt this little girl, and the gleams in the eye. Oh, no, they did. Until you come to a place, I don't want to do this sin anymore, it's still going to dominate you. Bottom line, you have to come to a place of broken repentance. That's what the word renounce means, okay? I renounce any shameful and secret sins I may have committed. Now, sadly, there is no private sin. Just like when you flush the toilet, you waste water, or you use water for somebody else that could have drank in it, how you say. But the same thing with private sins. If you're having pornographic on the computer and you're beating up your wife, that's the fruit of that sin. Does that make sense? There's no private sin. You're depressed, whatever, you get it. So here it is. And then you say, I've committed, silently name them. We're going to do that this morning. Silently name them in your head, not out loud. We don't want to know this. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to bear the consequences of my actions. Where did he bear the consequences of your actions? On the cross, okay? Now, that's the ultimate, because the ultimate penalty for sin is, but there are tentacle consequences or temporary consequences. For example, if somebody gets murdered, that's the immediate consequence, but they were a deacon in a church. Now that church has to find a new deacon. That wife has to find a new husband. Those kids have to grow up without a father. Those are secondary or tertiary consequences of your sin. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the ultimate consequence. I'm talking about the tertiary and secondary consequences of sin. Lord Jesus Christ, bear the consequences of my actions, removing the pain and shame I have caused you and others. And it has. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to be that part of my life that has been in bondage to this sin. That's where he comes in and takes over that part of your life that you had in bondage to the enemy. And you now have freedom in Christ. Pretty cool, huh? And then lastly, I receive the freedom of the triumphant victory you secured for me on the cross, in the grave, and out of the tomb. In your name, amen. Simple prayer. I hope you have the notes to this to take it home. I normally don't teach this publicly. I do this privately because you need a discernment of spirit, because sometimes people aren't saying what they think they're saying. And it's been fascinating to watch. I argued with a guy one day. He says, everybody can say the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, no, they can't. I used to do street ministry, and drunks cannot do that. Demonized people cannot say this. So if you want to be free, you can say this. If you don't, you'll just mumble something. And then I have to discern. One person put the word not in there. And had I not been listening while they were praying, they'd negate the prayer. You know? Matter of fact, I just did this the other day. I put a not in there. Whoa, stop. So I listened to myself. Okay. I did a lot of praying and fasting this week to pray for this, because I know somebody's going to be free today. I know that. I don't know what your sin is. I have a gift I can tell some of you. But I know you can be free. I know that because I'm living proof of it. You can be free of whatever sin's dogging you because you've been praying, putting a Band-Aid on something that really needs the blood of Jesus. And I'm seated and clothed in my right mind. I used to be pretty nasty. Ask her. Not today, though. I'm start crying. So my hope is that today somebody takes this for real and does this. And if you need more help, we can chat later as well. So. Please stand with me and let's pray this together. And we will have an extended pause at that silent moment. Together. Lord Jesus Christ, by your shed blood, I renounce any shameful and secret sins I have committed. Let's continue. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to bear the consequences of my actions, removing the pain and shame I have caused you and others. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to be that part of my life that has been in bondage to this sin. I receive the freedom of the victory you secured for me on the cross, in the grave, and out of the tomb. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, you've heard the prayers and praises of your people. I pray now that you've set the captive free, you've broken the chains of bondage by your shed blood, and you've delivered them from this darkness and given them a right mind, that your mind in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that their footsteps remain safe and pure, that they will walk with confidence and security, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has indeed delivered them from this sin, that they will not waver, that the enemy must flee from this place and from this building, and by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will place in this place a peace that passes all understanding, that you will place garrison and guardians of holy angels around this place and these people, that they indeed will have a victory that they've never experienced before, that joy will well up inside them in such a way that they cannot keep it in but express it. Oh, Father, do this for us all in your Son's name, because he is resurrected and living. And we all say together, Amen.